Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week's portion is Jethro, which means abundance. It's Exodus 18:1 through 20:23. Our portion is Isaiah 6:1 through 7:6 and 9:5-6. And the apostolic scripture portion is 1 Peter or Shimon 2:4 through 10. The introduction: 3 months after the Exodus, the Israelites arrive at the wilderness of Sinai. The Almighty offers a special covenant confirming the unique relationship between Himself and Israel. Exodus 19:1-8. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words to the people to the Lord. I think the people should have thought first before they answered. Kind of backfired on them a little bit later on when they heard actually what God wanted them to do versus that God was going to make them a treasured possession from among all the peoples. I sometimes think that perhaps they thought that this treasured possession status came without any strings attached to it. But there are strings attached to it. It's the same thing when people talk about that salvation is a gift from God. It's a free gift. Indeed, it is a free gift, but there are strings attached to it. You have to maintain your faith in Messiah. You can't turn from that. And you're supposed to walk according to the way that God has instructed His people in His covenant. If you veer off course and you decide to go down a different path than that, then the Lord has the right to revoke that covenant with you. He doesn't have to do it. He had the right to revoke it with the Israelites. He persevered with Israel for 40 years in the wilderness until an entire generation had to be killed off in order to make way for a new generation that could be taught the ways of God properly. And then he had to deal with the children of Israel once they settled into the land that he had promised them. Wasn't any different there. After a generation or so, they began to go downhill again and they began to make the wrong choices again. We should know how it feels because we do the same thing. We make wrong choices at times. But as long as we hold fast to our faith and we come to an understanding that we've made wrong choices and we correct that, the Lord doesn't cut us loose. He doesn't turn His back on us. He sometimes may make our position a little too hot to handle, if you think about it, that He'll do things to get you to wake up to the fact that you're not thinking correctly. You're not doing what He wants you to do. That's what He did with Israel. He did it time and time again. He never gave up on them. He punished them. But why did He punish them? Because He wanted to get their attention. He also wanted to punish them for what they had done to show that there are consequences for your action. The sad thing about our society today is that there is no consequences for your action. That everything is up in the air and everything is okay. Everything might be okay in man's eyes, but is everything okay in God's eyes? That's the one that we need to keep in mind. That's the one we need to hold on to and remember that this is an extremely important situation that we have to remember that God's in control, we are not in control. Psalm 36:6. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save. God's righteousness is without limitation. It's without boundary. He opens it up to everyone. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter who we are. Anyone, no matter what we may believe, if we get back on the right path, we can all share in God's blessings and God's righteousness and God's salvation. But we have to get back on the right path. We have to get back on God's path. We have to become part of God's people. In Psalm 135:4 it says, "For Yah chose Yaakov for himself, Israel as his own unique treasure." So here the psalmist is telling us that he chose Jacob and he chose Israel as his own unique treasure. So in this one, you know, little sentence here, we see Jacob and we see Israel, both entitled to the same redemption. On the flip, on the one side, you're talking about Jacob. On the other side, you're talking about Israel. One reflects man's flesh and man's nature. The other side reflects God and God's spirituality. But God sees both parts of that. And God wants to see both parts of that come together, and he wants us to unite in that. He wants us to bring that flesh and that spirit together. His spirit is supposed to reside within each and every one of us and help us to walk the way of Torah. And if you walk the way of Torah, you would realize that you're walking God's way. That God never replaced that with any rules written by men. He didn't do that. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change his covenant. He may adjust the covenant over time by extending it and adding something else to that covenant because man changes and he needs to bring them back in line again. But at least the one thing that God is not doing is what he did in the very beginning when he only allowed 8 people to live and he killed the rest of mankind. Yeah, see, they said that, not again. It was a voice from afar. It's an affirmation. That's funny. Out of the mouth of children without them even knowing. In Isaiah 7:1-6 it says, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim.' The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jazub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of those 2 smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it.'" So in this passage of scripture, from the prophetical portion this week, we see a coming together of Syria and Ephraim. Interesting. Boy, when you're in opposition to what God wants you to do, strange bedfellows get together. It's really not that much different today if you really think about it. When you hear about what's going on in the Middle East, you have Saudi Arabia having a secret treaty with Israel to share intelligence together about Iran. Why Iran? Because they're both afraid of Iran, and so are some of the other countries over there. and they're willing to make a treaty with Israel for the time being. Nothing is ever forever. Nothing is ever carved in stone over there. You can change from one day to the next. It doesn't matter. But you need to do, they need to do what they need to do in order to stave off the enemy. Because the intentions of Iran are to take over the entire Middle East. Iran wants all of the Middle East. They believe that they're entitled to it. They believe that they're the true Islam, the true faith. It's kind of interesting because they came to it later. They didn't come to it when the Arabs came to it. The Arabs came before that. They came from Muhammad. They were the first ones that came into that new religion, that new faith. And it's such an ancient religion. You know, it's really older than everything else. And truly it is. It goes all the way back to near the very beginning when they came out against God. But you know, you can't outdo God's faith and what God gave us. God's faith came first. Everything after that is a perversion of what God gave. Idolatry is a poor imitation of what God gave because Satan wanted something different to offer the people, something that was much easier. He probably said to the people, you don't need one God. You have many gods. You can worship almost anything. Look, there's an apple over there. Worship the apple. You know, there's a fig. Worship that. There's a rock. You can worship that too and all that. Interesting thing was, it tells us in Scripture that if man does not praise God, that the rocks and the trees will. And that would be a sad day if you think about it. If you're standing next to a rock or a tree, and all of a sudden you hear all these praises going up, and you're looking around and there's nobody else around you, you only have two things to think. One, you lost it. Or two, Scripture is actually coming true. And if you don't believe in the Word of God and Scripture is actually coming true, you should be darn well afraid. Because God is moving. And God will move. God's even moving in our time. He's moving away. He's taking up a new residence away from here for a while. He's retreated back to home, you know, his home territory in heaven because he's just letting us all go at it. And saying, hey, everybody, here it's a free-for-all down there. Go for it. What do I care? You know, it happened all the way back when, or back in the days of Noah. It's happening all over again now. So, the way I look at it is, it's one step closer to the return of Yeshua. Amen. And that's the important thing that we have to remember. No matter how bad it may get, no matter what we may hear or what we may see, it's always one step closer to Yeshua. And we have to keep that in mind. In 1 Kings 14:21 it says, now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonites. Interesting enough with this, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was the king who was responsible for the division of the kingdom physically, but from a spiritual perspective, it was Solomon who was responsible for a division in the kingdom into the two parts. Why Solomon? Because he turned from the walk with God and keeping God's covenant, and he went down the path of idolatry and turned his back on God. And because of that, God told him, I would tear the kingdom away from you. He said, but I will allow Judah to remain, and I will give Judah one tribe to remain with it. But I don't do it for you. I do it for your father David. That's how bad Solomon had become. And then after Solomon passed and his son Rehoboam became king, he decided to listen to the advice of his younger advisors and increase the taxes and increase the workload and do everything that he could to make lives miserable for the people of the 10 tribes, and they decided, that's it, we're done, and they went home and they divided their kingdom up. But it had already been prophesied that that was going to happen, and a new king over the northern 10 tribes is put in the place, and that was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was told by God, if he would keep the covenant with God, then his throne would be established. He did not keep that covenant. He went into idolatry. He made golden calves. He set up two of them in two territories. He made a new temple. He made a new priesthood. He made new festivals. More than likely, he made a new law. I would have to assume that. Because if he was following the old one, it told you in the Torah when the festivals were, what you were supposed to do, and how you were supposed to do it. And idolatry was ruled out over and over and over again in the Word. We have idolatry today. Doesn't matter what anybody tells you. We have it out there. We worship tomorrow. A lot of us will be going to the throne of the Super Bowl. And saying, thank goodness we're not there freezing our butts off. And that's with a roof over their heads. So, but, I mean, who do we lift up in the world today? We lift up athletes. We lift up actors. We lift up, you know, celebrities, we lift up everybody but the one that we're supposed to lift up, Messiah, Yeshua. He's the one we're supposed to lift up, and that's the one we're supposed to be worshiping. That's what we're supposed to do. But are we doing it? No, we're not doing it. In fact, if anything is happening in the world today, faith in God has taken a turn for the worse, and it's going downhill again. You know? God will have a day of reckoning with this world and with every nation that's on the face of the earth, including Israel. Israel's supposed to be that light in the darkness shining out there for the rest of the nations to see, because God made a covenant with them, a special covenant, and called them out, and they failed. But he hasn't turned his back on them, but he has punished them. He's punished them over and over and over again. But he's put them back in the land. Why has he put them back in the land? Because he put them back there to hold that land. And it's not easy for them in doing that. And God is using that to point the way to the plan that he has, not the plan that man has. 1 Kings 11:36, but to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name up. What was the one tribe that the tribe of Judah was given? Benjamin. Why Benjamin? What's unique about Benjamin? Jerusalem is in the territory of Benjamin. In order to have the temple, in order to have Jerusalem, you needed to have the territory of Benjamin. If Benjamin had gone with the northern tribes, then Judah would have been left alone and not had access to that, unless they were permitted to do that. But then again, Jeroboam decided he was going to build a whole new temple. He was going to build it in Samaria. And even today, there's a Bible, and it's called the Samaritan Bible. And in that Bible, they referred to the temple as being in Samaria, not in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 33:7, it says, then he put the carved image of the idol, which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. God chose Jerusalem as the place where he would put his name forever in the temple. He chose that place from out of everywhere on the face of the earth. He could have done it anywhere that he chose. He chose there. Jerusalem holds a special place for God. Why? We really don't know that much about that, but there's always that suspicion in the Bible about going back to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek being the king and the high priest of God over the city of Salem. They believe that Salem was before it was the progenitor, if you want to call it, but Jerusalem came after that. Because what does Salem mean in here? Shalem means peace. And you have Jerusalem, the city of peace. It's what it's supposed to be, but I think it's been everything but that. But one day it will be that. One day it will be totally different. 1 Peter, Shimon 2, 4 through 10. And coming to him, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This one passage of Scripture contains several references back in the Synoptics and from the prophets also. But the interesting thing about it is it says, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. What stone was rejected?
Yeshua.
Who's the cornerstone? Yeshua. And it says, he will become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why will he become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. What is the word?
The Torah.
They were disobedient to that. They stumbled over Yeshua. They stumbled over the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. So what was the doom that they were appointed to? To stumble and be disobedient. And ultimately, they would be judged. They will come before God in that day of judgment, and they will be judged. And people, in the day of judgment, you would rather be judged for your righteousness and not for your disobedience. You don't want that to happen. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are all part of that chosen race. We are all part of that royal priesthood. We are all part of that holy nation. We are all a people for God's own possession. This does not apply just to the Jewish people. This applies to everyone who considers themselves to be part of Israel, following the rules that God laid down, not the rules that man laid down. Because don't forget, we're also told that the natural branch, the Jew, can be cut off from the tree. Why? Due to unbelief. Unbelief in what? Rejecting Messiah. But on the flip side of that, God also says, when they come to believe in Messiah, they can be grafted back into the tree again. So basically, what it all comes down to is more than likely, we're all cut off from the tree at some point. And we're all grafted back in. Doesn't matter whether you were the grafted in root or the natural root. Because we're also told that if you're the grafted in root, and you see the natural branch being cut off, and you believe that you're better than them, then we're told that then it will be worse for you than it was for them, because they can be grafted back in again, but you can be cut off and not be grafted back in again. Because if you have an attitude, if you think you're better than them, then you forget where we all once started at. We were all there at one time. We weren't all believers at one time. I mean, I don't care whether you were raised in the church or the synagogue, and whether you heard all about Jesus being talked about, or whether you heard about God being talked about in the synagogue and whatever, did you really believe? Did you really understand what God was calling you to in this walk? This walk is a tougher walk than we understand it to be, or what we understood it to be. Maybe that's the reason that a lot of people can't stick to the walk, because it's tough. It's hard. It's not easy. It was never meant to be, because you're supposed to want it. And when you want it, you'll work for it. In Psalm 118:22, the stones that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Messiah. He was rejected by the builders. He was rejected by those who thought that they were better, who thought that they knew better. And weren't they the ones that had a big surprise? And I'm going to close with this. Terror Man said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And by the grace of the Almighty, I will do it.